If you could turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah and the chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we read together from verse 1 through to verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, and we're beginning our reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow together in prayer again as we come to God's word. We certainly need the Lord's help to understand the word, and we pray that God will speak to us. Oh Lord, we ask now that you would draw very near to us, that Father, you would open up the book, and Lord, that you would reveal thyself to us. Oh Lord, we pray for an understanding of these things. Pray you'd open up our minds and our hearts to receive divine truth. Oh Lord, help both preacher and hearer alike, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My text today is found in verse 8 of Isaiah 42. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. These words, they ring with divine authority and sovereignty, for they are spoken by the Lord Jehovah. And the words there, I am the Lord. The word there, Lord, could otherwise be read Jehovah. Our authorized version predominantly translates the word Jehovah as Lord, but on four other occasions, it translates it as Jehovah. And I want you to see this. If you turn with me to Psalm 83, Psalm 83 in the verse 18, you will see this. Psalm 83 and the verse 18, it says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. And the word there, Jehovah, is exactly the same word as Lord in this passage. And so we could read it, I am Jehovah, that is my name. Now we must recognize the special privilege of knowing God and his name. For God in his grace and mercy has revealed it to us. You see, if it were not for God's condescending to reveal himself to us, we would know nothing of God. We would know nothing of himself or of his works, and we would be in ignorance and spiritual darkness. And is this not the case when we consider what happened in the Garden of Eden after the fall? You remember how man fell by disobeying God, And we notice that they were fled into the garden to hide amongst the plants and the leaves of the field. Remember how God came walking in the cool of the garden. Remember how he cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" You see, what we're seeing from this is that God came seeking man. God came seeking to reveal himself to man as the Redeemer. Remember the promise that God gave of the seed, and that was Christ. And so God came in mercy and grace to fallen man to reveal himself to him as the Redeemer. And you see, from that point on, there began a gradual unfolding over time of God to men as the God of salvation. And I want to demonstrate that to you this morning from the patriarch Abraham. Because in Genesis 14 and verse 22, the Lord is revealed as the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so God revealed himself to Abraham first as the sovereign God. But then in Genesis 15 and verse 1, the Lord says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And so here God reveals himself as the protector and rewarder to Abraham. But then in Genesis 17 and verse 1, the Lord says, "I am the Almighty God." And so here the Lord reveals himself as the all-powerful God. And then in Genesis 17 and verse 7, the Lord says, "I will establish my covenant." And so here God is revealing himself as the covenant-keeping God. Then in Genesis 21 verse 33, the Lord says, "The name of the Lord, the everlasting God." And so here God reveals himself to Abraham as being everlasting. And then in Genesis 22 and verse 14, God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so you see, in all of those examples, there is a progression. There is a gradual unveiling of God to Abraham. And so we notice here that throughout the Old Testament history, God gradually revealed more and more of himself to his people. You see, here we see how much God revealed to Abraham. But then even more is revealed to the Jewish church. Because remember, at Mount Sinai, God gave the sacrificial system. He gave the moral law. And he gave the ceremonial law. What was all that about? It was all pointing to Christ. It was revealing more about himself and what Christ was going to do for his people. And so there again, we see more is given about God. And then even more is revealed about the Lord to the prophets. And an example is our text here today. Here God reveals himself as Jehovah. And finally, this revelation of God, it came to its full and perfect disclosure in the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of the Godhead. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, these are very important verses and they illustrate what we are noting this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, and the first three verses, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, here we're seeing that the full revelation of God is seen in the person of Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Did not Jesus Christ say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father"? So we're seeing here that God revealed himself over time to that full disclosure in the person of Jesus Christ. But yet, as we've noted, Central to this revelation was God himself. It was Jehovah. You see, it revealed who he was and what he had done and what he would do for his people. And so that is what I want to consider today from our text in verse 8. What Isaiah 42, verse 8, reveals about Jehovah. And so what I want you to see firstly with me is the meaning of the name Jehovah. The meaning of the name Jehovah. We read there, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. That is my name. The word Jehovah means underived, necessary and eternal existence. And so when we consider the name Jehovah, it is his incommunicable name. It is descriptive of that which and must be his especial deity. What we mean is that the name Jehovah shows to us that God is divine. God is the eternal God. And when we consider the name Jehovah and what it means, we see here that it indicates self-existence. You see, as we noted, it means underived. And therefore, God is self-existent. You see, he cannot but exist. And he is not dependent on anything for that existence. He is absolutely sovereign. You see, you notice what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. Did he not tell him that he would tell the people of Israel, I am that I am. I am hath sent thee. In other words, God is revealing himself as the self-existent one. That is what Jehovah means. You see, God has always existed and he always will exist. In other words, God is timeless. He transcends time. You see, this very simple truth is attacked by so many today, least of all the atheists. But this only shows to us their rebellion and ignorance. It only shows to us the hardness of their heart. Because we must recognize that God has revealed himself as Jehovah, as the self-existent one. If you look back with me in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, Isaiah 26 and verse 4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so there we see that the Lord is self-existent, he's everlasting, he has no beginning, he has no end. And that is shows to us the sheer folly of those who would claim to say, well, how can you say that God is eternity? How is it that he wasn't created? Well, you see, we're merely looking at it from our own perspective. But God is above time. He is eternal. He is the self-existent one. But then notice as well here that Jehovah indicates preeminence. Because in verse 8 he says, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You see, we see here that the Lord is preeminent in that his glory and his worship must be given only to him. It cannot be given to another. It cannot be shared with another. But glory and worship must be given entirely to God. You turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. And again, we see this point very clearly shown to us. Exodus 34 and the verse 14. Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so the Lord is saying to here, you are not to worship another God because I am jealous for my worship. I am jealous for my glory. In other words, God does not tolerate the sharing of glory or worship with any other. Glory and worship must be given only to God. You see, everything is derived from God. He created all things. And therefore, worship is due and worthy to Him. You see, our Lord's response to Satan's final temptation was, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Do you remember how the devil said, "Look at all of these nations, all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them to you if you bow to me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, under the most intense of temptations, declares this truth that must grip our hearts today: "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." In other words, here we see there is no room, there is no place for the worship or glory of anything other than the Lord. And does that not reveal to us the truth that we live in a society of idolaters? Because you see, if we supplant the Lord in our worship, we are idolaters. And again, I say, does that not reveal to us the idolatry of the society in which we live? Do we not see all around us people supplanting God with whatever it is that they think is better than God? That is why the worship of God is so neglected today. That is why obedience to God's law is so neglected. That is why we see society in the mess that it is in. It's because of this very truth, that men are idolaters and they refuse to worship the Lord God, the one and true God. And let me make this personal for you today. Is there anything in your life that is supplanting the preeminence of God? Think about that today. Is there anything in your life that is supplanting the preeminence of God? Because if there is something in your life that is taking away from the worship and glory of God, it is idolatry. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken away. The worship and glory that you give must be given entirely to God without reserve. We see here the meaning of the name Jehovah, but then secondly, I want you to notice with me the works attributed to Jehovah. The works attributed to Jehovah. You look there in verse 5 through to 7. It says, "Thus saith the God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." You see, not only has the Lord revealed Himself to us by His word, but He has also manifested Himself to us by His works. We read that in Psalm 103, where it said He made His ways known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. You see, God revealed Himself by His works. You see, God has displayed Himself and His character by creating the world and by intervening in human history to save men. You see, look there at verse 5 and you'll see that it describes God's work of creation. It speaks of His creative work. And this work is seen in God creating the universe, space, and all the heavenly bodies. It says of the earth and all living things, including plants and animals, and eventually man. And do we not read that in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, creation tells us about God. It tells us what kind of a God he really is. And you'll notice as well in verse 5 that special reference is made to man as a spiritual being. Because it says there, and the spirit to them that walk therein. You see, man was created as a spiritual being. Why? So that man could be in fellowship with God. So that man could have communion with God. And as such, man was distinct from the animals. That is why we reject the theory of evolution, by the way. Because man is distinct. He was made as a spiritual being, unlike the animals. But yet man sinned, and he fell into depravity and ignorance. And so man was no longer in fellowship with God. You see, Romans 1, verse 20 and 21 shows to us that creation reveals God as creator. You turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and I'm sure you're familiar with these words, but let us just read them again. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You see, here we're seeing that creation reveals God as creator. Creation reveals to us what God is like. But yet, due to man's sin and corruption, he is blind to the abundant evidence. And again, I say, the theory of evolution only demonstrates to us the blindness of man to refuse the abundant evidence. But you see, man needed to be saved. He looked at creation, and because of his sin and his depravity, he saw nothing of what God really was. But yet God, in grace and mercy, revealed himself as the Redeemer. You see, that leads us on then to verse 6 and 7, because you will notice there that those two verses reveal another of God's works, that is the work of redemption. You see, verse 6 and 7, they speak of the work of redemption, but more clearly they speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that phrase in verse 6, "a light of the Gentiles"? You see, that is Jesus Christ. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6. And these words speak of Christ too. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so in Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of salvation, came into the world. And you look there at verse 7, it speaks of opening the blind eyes, of bringing out the prisoners from the prison. You see, it's so clearly referring to Christ's redemptive work for sinners. You see, sinners are in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to their guilt and corruption. Man, in a sense, was in a prison, ensnared by sin. He needed one to come and to deliver him. You see, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his perfect life and sacrificial death. And by his work, the blindness of man who cannot see God properly, he opens the eyes of the blind. He frees those in bondage. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any doubt on these verses, he interprets these words in Luke 4, verse 18. And he states that he is the fulfillment of them. You look at those words in Luke 4, verse 18. I don't have time to turn to them today. But you look at those words, and Jesus Christ, he reads from the book of Isaiah, he reads from this very passage, and he says, this day are these words fulfilled. You see, it's speaking so very clearly of Christ. And let us remember that if it was not for Jehovah's work of redemption, all of us would be lost and damned. You see, we were once those who had blind eyes. We were those who were in the prison. And yet God in grace and mercy came to you and to me to free us. Do you realize today that you had no hope? No hope without Christ. If it was not for God in his grace coming to man in his sinful state to redeem man, all of mankind would be lost. And therefore today, if you're here and you know and love the Lord Jesus, you know him as your Savior and your Redeemer, realize this. You're here as a testament of God's grace. It was God who came, who intervened in human history, who worked in your life, brought you to himself. Would you not then return praise and glory to God? Because realize this, you could do nothing. You were a prisoner. And yet Christ came and intervened in your life. Let me ask you as well, if you're not saved, do you sense the condition that you're in, the blindness of your heart, the bondage that you're in? You cannot escape on your own. You need a Savior. You need one who can release you, who can redeem you, who can purchase you back, buy you from the slavery to your sin. You need Christ. You need him today. You need to come to him in humbleness and repentance to be saved. We've noticed the meaning of the name Jehovah. We've noticed the works attributed to Jehovah. But then thirdly and lastly today, I want us to see the one who is given the name Jehovah. The one who is given the name Jehovah. You look there in verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. You see, in some scriptures, the name Jehovah is applied to the first person and the third person of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Spirit. But primarily and emphatically throughout Scripture, the word Jehovah is given to the Messiah, is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now let me demonstrate this point to you. You see, Christ appeared in the beginning as the Creator, because the Word tells us that by him, by Christ, were all things made. And then we notice that Christ as the Word, he then was the one who spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. When it says the Lord came and spoke to Adam, it's referring to Christ because he is the Word. And you notice in those passages that Christ, as we noted, reveals the promise of the Redeemer. And then we notice that it was Christ who spoke to Moses in the burning bush because he declared himself to be Jehovah. If you read that passage in Exodus, you will notice that the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God. And it's Christ who's speaking. You see, Christ, in that case, speaking from the burning bush, he promised the deliverance of the children of Israel. And Christ is the one who redeems. Christ is the one who delivers. And so we see that Christ was the one who spoke. But then as well, the multiple references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord, or what could be called the angel Jehovah, or Jehovah angel, it referred to Christ as well. Do you remember how the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joshua just before they were about to besiege Jericho? And he spoke the angel of the Lord, and promised that the city would fall. That was Christ who spoke to Joshua. But then look with me for a further proof this morning to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 26. Isaiah 49 and verse 26. And you notice the last few words of that verse. Isaiah 49 verse 26. It says, "And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Again, the word there, Lord, could be also read Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I, the Jehovah, am thy Saviour and Redeemer. And if you look back in chapter 48, verses 12 and 13, you will notice that the person who is speaking here in verse 26 claims to be the first and the last. Is that not the title of Jesus Christ? And he also claims to have laid the foundation of the earth. Is that not also what Christ did? In other words, what we're saying here is that Jehovah, thy Savior and thy Redeemer, is Christ. It must be Christ. Because he's revealed as the Savior. He's revealed as the first and the last. He's revealed as the Creator. That's Jesus Christ. But then again, if you're perhaps still not convinced, turn with me to Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Again, the word Lord, there is Jehovah. But notice there, "I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior." Do not those words remind us of John 14:6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Can we see the similarity? Do they not remind us of the apostles' words in Acts 4:12? "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Are you beginning to see today Jehovah is the one revealed here as Jesus Christ, the only Savior? We sung earlier about Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Do you realize today that you stand before God with a perfect righteousness, not of your own? It's the righteousness of Christ, but it's also the righteousness of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice as well that this point of Christ as Jehovah, it is in perfect keeping with the truth of the divine and human nature of Christ. The divine and human natures. You see, it confirms to us that very point that he is the God-man, or he is Jehovah-man. He is both divine and human. You see, Jesus Christ, as God, took human flesh. He did not become a man and lose his divine nature, but he assumed a human nature. And thus he retained all of the divine attributes. He remained truly God. And yet he was as well truly man. You see, Christ is God as well as man, because here we see that in Scripture he is called Jehovah. And Jehovah is a name which cannot be applied to any mere creature. It is a name that cannot be applied to any mere man. It is a name that is given exclusively to God. So we see that Christ himself is God. Let me say to you today, what a wonder this is. Does the truth of this grip your soul? Because Jesus Christ, your Savior, your personal Savior, he is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He has been revealed to us as the Savior. And the wonder is that in Christ, God reaches down to man. God reaches down to man to meet his greatest need and to deal with his greatest problem. Isn't that glorious? Doesn't that thrill your soul? Your greatest need is met in Christ. Your greatest problem is dealt with in the work of Christ. Is that not a wonder today? Are you unmoved by this? If you are, your heart must be very cold and very hardened. You see, the hymn writer himself said that he was filled with wonder, love, and praise when he considered Jehovah our God. Is that not what he said? Filled with wonder, love, and praise. Is that your heart today? Are you going to leave this building today unthankful for his sovereign grace and mercy to you? Unthankful for his love? Particularly if you're unconverted. Even more so, are you going to leave this building rejecting all of this? Let us not be like those who are described in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, who committed two evils. They committed two evils by forsaking the Lord and by pursuing their own way. They said the Lord had said to them, there is two evils here. You have forsaken the Lord and you've made broken cisterns. It said they've forsaken the fountain of life. And is that not so true of our society today? It is full of two evils. Men not only reject God and reject the gospel, but they go their own way. They reject the fountainhead of life, the source of salvation. And they go their own way. They go after the broken cisterns, and what do we find? Ah, they fail. Where's the soul satisfaction? There is none. Men and women are going here and thither, seeking life, seeking satisfaction. They find none, and yet they continue on in this, forsaking the Lord and going their own way. I bring this up for you today, so that you would not make this mistake. That you would not be found on judgment day to be those who not only have forsaken the Lord, but have gone your own way. Let me encourage you with the words that we read earlier on in Isaiah 26 and verse 4. It says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the wonder is that word, their strength, means rock. In the Lord Jehovah, he is our rock. The rock of ages. The one that we can hide in. The one that we have safety in. Let me ask you today, are you trusting in the Lord? And if you are, how is your heart today? Is it filled with wonder, love, and praise? Or is it cold and unthankful? May you examine your heart, and may I as well examine my heart and ask ourselves the question, do we really understand and appreciate these things? Do we really understand who God is? Are we moved? Are our hearts touched? Pray that that would be the case. And if you're not saved today, you would turn to Jehovah. You would turn to Christ and trust in him for everlasting life. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.